If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
We've been teaching that second one. The first one was the just. And the second one tells us that faith. Okay, so now you must understand that the baby in the womb, the first sense that's developed is hearing. There are more nerve endings connected to the brain related to your audio system than any other. More is given to your hearing than your seeing. Why? Because God knew that faith comes by hearing. Therefore, he wanted you to have a greater capacity to hear. And what has the devil been fighting for control in your life more than anything else? Your hearing. Listen, it's your hearing. The rate, again, I told you everything with me is research. There's more depression in our world now than ever before, and it's related to the fact that we have 24-hour news stations. We never had that before. People were gayer. People were happier. So I watched. I put on the news the day of the snow, and I listened to the newscaster lie. Oh, I'm telling you right now, we're looking at this scene right here, and the snow is all the way up to your wheel. And unfortunately, somebody forgot to tell the cameraman to keep it on the Lion Sport newscaster. And when he turned it, you saw that it was only about an inch or so up to the tire. They were saying, oh, don't go down Broad Street because it's treacherous. It's this way and that way. And I'm driving down Broad Street. So what are they doing? They're poisoning your hearing because your hearing is the doorway to your faith. I have entered into a covenant with God that I am not going to allow my mouth to say what my brain thinks. Do you understand me? You see, the devil can bring you a thought, but when you speak it, that's you giving a consent to the thought. I don't have to say everything that comes into my mind. Even if a person is a jerk, I don't have to say it out my mouth. Why? The Bible says you will have what you say. He doesn't say you will have what you think. He says what you think is what makes you what you are. But you will have what you say. So all this time we spent on teaching principles of faith, now it's time to put it into practice. So here's what God is saying. You've been here long enough. All right? So we're going to break this thing up into small bites. And I'm doing each sermon. The 7:30 service is you've been here long enough in financial despair. And I'm going to put it to you in the colloquialism the Spirit gave it to me. He didn't talk like this to everybody else because everybody else would probably be offended. He said, tell them they've been here long enough being broke. It's time to change. You've been trying to put 16 ounces of blessing in an 8-ounce cup. And that's why your life's a mess. If I have passages in the Bible that tell me that God wants me to live a successful life, that God wants me to have a life filled with joy, then if I'm not experiencing it, then something is wrong. Listen to this. Now, we're going to talk about your money because that's an area where your faith is really being attacked. And most of you that are depressed and sad, it's because you're broke. And that's what makes you susceptible to the charlatans who try to give you get-rich-quick schemes, and you fall for them. Now, the unscrupulous preachers who try to buy into your fear by giving you passages of scripture that have not been validated in order for you to have some degree of hope that you are going to have this financial breakthrough. Early in my ministry, I was guilty of the same thing because I became what I beheld and I taught things that were lies. But it's just what I heard. And it's just been perpetuated through the body of Christ. And so you, the parishioner, you sit in want and lack. But the preacher models this life funded by you. That would mean that God is a respecter of persons. Because they got four or five houses You're still in an apartment. You can't make ends meet. And they're telling you to keep giving. But you don't see them give. They just get a bag of money and leave. And charge you for the release of the anointing. And please forgive my colloquialism. Because they know that Pentecostals are stupid. You have never seen a word of faith preacher in a Presbyterian church. Not like we get them. They'll tell you to believe God. They'll tell you to put your trust in the Lord. But they don't do all this spacey stuff that we do. They don't tell you to bring your bills down to the front and step on them and bind that demon of poverty. And there is no demon of poverty. I'm trying to teach you principles that you can take home with you. Not things that you hear and forget about. Watch this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching this kingdom message. The so-called Sermon on the Mount is an expose on kingdom principles. That's all it is. Jesus wants you to develop a hunger for kingdom living. So he says, seek it first. You notice that? Seek first the kingdom of God. The verb in the Greek means find out how it works. Now, how many of us, when we came to Christ, gave our lives to Jesus, and then had our leaders teach us how the kingdom works? They expected you to fumble your way into it. Even our teachers, they don't teach us how the kingdom works. They teach us what they think the Bible is saying. And they leave you confused at the end of the semester. So you understand the eschatological plan of God. But how does that, what does that mean to you? What is the essence of Christianity? What is it? Jesus tries to teach us in the so-called Sermon on the Mount. The principles in that message are the principles of the kingdom. And that's what God said. Find out how it works. How does the kingdom work? Do you know, as a child of God, you are not allowed to retaliate? I don't know if I said it at this service or one of the midday services. I don't even remember, but I'll say it again. And if I did, just bear with me. The Bible tells us there are 10 commandments. Right? Moses receives these commandments from God for the children of Israel. Why? Because they are going into a new land and they need to know God's views for everyday life. Now, if you read the Ten Commandments, you will find that the Ten Commandments has one underlying word, and that's relationship. You start off by having a relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't blaspheme my name. Set aside a day to honor me and rest your bodies. Then he goes into relationships with families. Honor your mother and father, because they're going to teach you how to be good citizens so that your life will be blessed. Then he's going to tell you how to have relationships with your fellow man. Don't kill them, don't steal from them, don't lie on them, and don't take their spouses. That's what it says. And then he says, and don't covet what they have. I love that commandment. You don't have to covet what I have. Go get your own. And yours might be better than mine for you. Lord, I love that. Never let your life be run by what you see developing in somebody else, because you don't know the price that was paid for them to have what they have. Rejoice in your uniqueness and in your specialness. Hallelujah. Comfort yourself by saying, God has given me exactly what he wants me to have, and what you have is what God has for you. So I rejoice in your gift, and you rejoice in my gift, and that way I won't try to rob from you, because I'm satisfied. Woo! Tell your neighbor, I don't want anything you have. I don't want your husband. I don't want your wife. I don't want... And remember, all men are liars. So he goes into teaching us how we should live. He started out with what? Attitudes. So Jesus does, my God, Jesus does exactly what God does to bring us into a new realm. God says, you're going into the land of the Babylonians, you're going into the land of the Hittites, you're going into the land of the Amorites, so forth and so on. So I'm going to give you these rules called commandments, and you are to live by them because they will show the existing worlds that you are different, qualitatively different. So you follow these 10 things. We are the born-again children of God, and we break the 10 commandments every day. And I can tell you one right now that you break and have no defense for. You have no Sabbath. Amen. You keep the other 9. Pastor, I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I don't steal. I've honored my parents. I praise the Lord. I don't take his name in vain. And then you get down to the last one. But what do you do on Saturday? Well, I run my business. The Bible said you're not supposed to do that. But you removed it. You decided you were just going to remove one of the commandments because it was okay to do. So what are you going to tell God when you get to heaven?
If you believe for a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
1118A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
I believe God for a miracle.
Jesus comes now and he gives 10 commandments. But they're called beautiful attitudes. He's saying that those who are partakers of this kingdom, these are your 10 commandments. You're a peacemaker. See? You don't go around stirring up trouble because it's shifted now. We've gone from physical battle that Joshua had to perform to spiritual battle that Paul talks about in Ephesians. Joshua had to kill people. We're supposed to forgive them. Joshua had to wipe people out to advance into the kingdom. You and I are to bless them that curse us and pray for them which despitefully use us. See the difference? The kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God. You fight for the kingdom of Israel, but you love for the kingdom of God. And so now here you are. And now Jesus says, I'm going to teach you some principles for your everyday life. And he goes on to teach them. Here in chapter 6, verse 19, listen to what he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You buy a very expensive piece of clothing and a moth comes and eats a hole through it. In many cases, they can't repair it. You've just lost that mink or that fur or that wool or whatever. You've just lost it. So Jesus said, don't waste your time saving up stuff that can be stolen by the way of a thief or moth and rust corrupts it. This is what he's doing. Listen to the principle. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, Jesus is the master of ambiguity. You know, and when he would do those parables, there was a rich man. What's his name? It almost makes you think he's lying. Who are these people? You ask him a question, he tells you a story. The master of ambiguity. Here he is, here again, being the same way. He says, for where your treasure is, there's your heart. Well, what's your treasure? Then he says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What's the treasures that you lay up in heaven? It can lead to self-righteousness without clarity. It can cause you to think that you are better than somebody else because you pray more than somebody else or you fast more than somebody else. And you think that's being laid up in heaven as a treasure. Watch what he does. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he's starting to bring you in to some semblance of reality check. He starts off by saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And so you understand what he means. Those things that you value above everything else. Now listen to this. This is the thing that frustrates me with certain issues in scriptural exegesis. What I valued at 16, I don't value at 30. And what I value at 30, I never even thought about at 16. You cross the river 30, you want peace. You don't even think about being out till the sun comes up the next morning. Somebody says to you, how long are you going to be out 7:30? You find comfort. Watch this. You find comfort just rubbing your knees. And you ever notice that when you get to your 40s and 50s, you rock? You ever notice that? And it's just unconscious. Why? Because it's soothing. And you just rock and you, then you start humming. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't do that at 15. Your days would just, you know, intermingle. They would just run right into the other. But when you get older, your needs change. Your desires change. So where are your treasures now? Now you don't feel the need to celebrate Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. You ain't waiting in no line. You look at that newspaper. There ain't no 60-year-old people out in line at 4 o'clock in the morning waiting for Walmart. They in the house on the computer getting it from Amazon. They say it's the same thing. So what's he talking about? Treasure. Treasure is identified by you. Maybe it's not money that you want so much as good health. What good is having $1 million when you can't get out of the bed? But when you're younger, all you think of, I mean, I got to get me some more money. I got to get me some more money. I need more money, more, more, more. But then you get the money, and in order for you to get the money, you've destroyed your body. I punished my body in my youth. punished it, tore my knees up. It just didn't manifest until that's how strong God made your body. It didn't manifest till later. Running on the asphalt and the concrete, fighting people and rolling on the ground and establishing turf and keeping people out of the turf and walking in cold weather like this with a little short jacket that was wide open and no hat. When mama's in the window, put that hat on. You put it on just till you get out of sight, then tuck it in your pocket and your body starts screaming at you. Hey, hey, one day you're gonna be 30. And I got a friend called bursitis. And your joints are screaming, Arthur's going to visit, and he ain't leaving. And you try to pass it on to the teens now, and they did exactly what we did. They don't listen. I'm all right. Every teenager starts off every sentence, every answer with the same words. I know. Then if you know why you're failing math. Listen to Jesus. Where are your treasures? He said, don't look. Let me give it to you in an easier term. Here's what he's saying. Don't base your life on things that can be taken away. Don't think that you're something because you got a new car. It can be gone tomorrow. Those people in Houston, bless their hearts. My heart went out to them when the floods came. One lady stood there talking to the reporter from CNN. She said, we lost everything. The volunteer fireman came home, answered the call, and it was his house. By the time he got there, the whole house was engulfed, and he lost everything the day after Christmas. Brothers and sisters, whatever you have can be gone tomorrow. There was a saying we used to have in Pentecost, which was wear the world like a loose garment because it can be taken away. Relationships, people. That's why you should treat people good every day because they may be gone tomorrow. So Jesus, in teaching the brevity of life, and Jesus teaching us about how the things that we struggle for, that we try to receive, how they can be taken away just as quickly as we've received them. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nobody can take them. Listen to what he says. Where your treasure is, that's where your desires are going to be. And you can't deliver a person from desires. You can't. You can't come down to the altar and tell the man or woman of God, pray for me because I've got bad desires. No, desires are formed by you. All we can do is pray that you change your desires. As I said earlier, I don't have the desires that I had earlier in my life. Now I yearn for calm. I had my street running days. Now I long for calm, peace. Even my music now is peaceful. It used to be loud and adventurous and challenging to the eardrums. But now it's soothing and comforting and reflective. He said, the light of the body is the eye. And if your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. Once again, he's giving us something here in that Elizabethan language that causes us to try to dig and find out what he's saying. And Jesus, if you mix it up with the preceding verses, what he's saying is that if your body is singularly attached to the things of the kingdom of heaven, you'll have joy. The light of the body is the eye. Listen to this. He's saying that what your eyes chase after can either bring light or darkness, can either bring happiness or sadness, because you can want something you'll never have. Don't let your eyes run your life. They're the most, along with the tongue, those two are the most indisciplined part of your anatomy. James says your tongue is set on fire by fires of hell. And Jesus says the light of the body is the eye. And if the eye is single, that means that if your eye has common sense, good sense, if it's not all over the place wanting 34 different things, then you'll be happy. In other words, be content with what you have. Don't marry somebody else, and while you're giving your vows, look over at one of the bridesmaids. Don't go to the funeral and stand at the remains and look over at the deceased spouse while you're crying that you're going to miss your friend. You're also looking and saying, they're available now. Your eyes not single. Let me move on now. They said, I thought he was going to change for the new year. He's still getting in my business. Who told him I was looking at somebody else? I don't even know you. He says, I love this. He says, no man can serve two masters. I love this. You cannot serve two masters. I love Jesus is very simple. For either you will hate the one, love the other, hold to the one, despise the other. Now he does something that we really wish he hadn't done. Now he decides, I'm going to be specific. He's going to identify the masters. He starts out with the ambiguity. Nobody can serve two masters. And immediately you start thinking, well, I can't have two bosses. Because that's two masters. I can't have two husbands or two wives, two masters. No, listen to what he's saying. He said, you're going to have to hate one and love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. Now he says, let me identify to help you. You can't serve God and money. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, that says mammon. Mammon is an old English word for money. So just put money there. You can't serve God and money. He said, what's that got to do with your teaching on why am I broke? Just go with me. Just go with me. We're going to get there. I like the scenic route. Why would Jesus say you can't serve God and money? What in the world is he trying to get at? There are going to be two major influences in your life when you become a Christian. One is God. And the other is money. Now you serve a God whose name, El Shaddai, means he's almighty. That gives us the impression that he can do anything. But he cannot turn off your desire for money. He can't. He can't turn off your desire to serve it. Or your passion to have it. He can't. He can't because it would violate his freedom of choice perspectives. His hands are tied when you have desires. Watch this. Why would Jesus teach us these principles if God could just take it from you when you get saved? Why didn't God just make us all super humble when we come to him? And give us a mindset of learning how to be content. He doesn't. He left that spirit of avarice to hover around you and drive you until you become emotionally, psychologically, and mentally weary, trying to chase the dollar. But what he has done, since he cannot take that from you, what he has done is given you principles to manage it. He has given you principles to manage it. This is where you need the faith that we've been preaching about for the past 2 months. In order to apply and employ the principles of the Word of God, the Bible is a book of principles and practices and procedures. That's it. We make it, oh, praise the Lord, I read the Bible, and it just touched my soul. Yes, it can. Until you start being confronted by something you don't want to do. I've never had anybody tell me, I was reading the Bible, and it just blessed my soul when he said, turn the other cheek. I'm telling you, Saints, tears just ran down my face when I read that passage that said, bless them that curse you. I just read that and I knew right then God was speaking to me. But you'll hear God was speaking to me when it talks about things that you like. It's a book of principles. Why did God give it to us? To give us periods of shouting and dancing? No, to teach us how to live in this ungodly world. And Jesus goes for the jugular when he talks about money. You cut the jugular, your blood will be out of your body in less than 10 seconds. Jesus goes for the jugular when he teaches about money. Why? Because the perverted Christian principles, and I call them perverted because they're not biblical. The perverted Christian principles try to teach you biblical teachings about how to get more money. But they're not dealing with the lust and the idolatry that's making you seek the money. They're trying to teach you how to serve God and money at the same time. God, I'm going to get in trouble again, Lord, and nobody's got my back. Watch this. That's okay. The Lord will have it. Watch this. In our desire to be rich, let's read the scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, now you need faith. Okay, watch. If any man teach otherwise, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Listen to this. Supposing that gain is godliness. So these wicked teachers are telling you that the more you have, that testifies of God's goodness in your life. It's a lie. If gain is equal to godliness, then these rappers are full of the Spirit. If gain is equal to godliness, I ain't naming names, but these people that are so wealthy are models of Christianity. Listen to what Paul says. He says, but godliness, no, first he says, withdraw yourself from these people. All right. Just say, preach the word, Pastor. Okay, good. All right, thank you. Listen to this. He says, from such withdraw yourself. Leave the gold diggers alone. Now he's going to tell you why. But godliness with contentment is what? Godliness with contentment. Notice how he puts the two together. Godliness and learning how to be content. See, again, this is cultural and generational. The generation that came through the Depression, knew how to be content. That's why their diet typifies contentment. Cheese toast. Right? Just take a piece of cheese, put it on the bread, put it under the fire. You see, listen, delicious. Now, you don't hear no millennium people talking about that. What is that? I ain't eating that. So they were content with buying one chicken and using it for 5 days. They didn't have leftovers like we have them. Why? They were content. They were content with having food and a house to live in, a shelter, a roof over their head, and clothes on their back. We now, three generations later, we don't know what contentment is. We buy stuff, wear it once, and throw it away or put it in the back of the closet and buy something new. Think about it. Every last one of you live in a house or an apartment, and you do not have enough closet space. But when the places were constructed, the closets were big enough for the people that moved in, because they didn't have a lot, because they didn't want a lot, because they didn't need a lot. For them, clothing was just covering. For this generation, it's a statement of character. And some of you, I came up in the generation where the girls would get their hair straightened in the kitchen. I was about 6 months old, and I would sit there and watch them. And there's always an aunt or somebody who would straighten the hair. They put a big lump of grease on the back of their hand, and they put those things on the burner. And they take the grease, they had that long comb with the little pigtail in the back, and they part your hair, throw that grease in there, and put that you hear the fire, you hear the heat. And then they get down to the back where your hair forgot to stop growing, and you be sitting in the chair, and they sit up here before I burn you. Then somebody got the bright idea to put chemicals in your hair to straighten it out. Then it was called a perm. Then we went back to Jerry curls. Now we color it, ungodly colors. See, why are we doing this? Because we're not content with what God gave us. God gave you exactly what he wanted you to have, or what he did not want you to have. And so you spend your whole life chasing the approval of others, wanting them to validate what you have. How am I going to look in this? How does this look on me? You ever notice homeless people never ask you, how does it look on me? That's when you know you truly are delusional. You just wear 47 different colors and nobody cares. And watch, the average person don't even walk up to them and say, oh, excuse me. You just are not dressed properly. No, nobody does that. But in church, what they got that on for? Jesus is trying to teach us a principle over in Matthew. He says, where's your treasure? Is it in the accolades of people? Do you want people to brag about what you do? Or what you have on? Are you buying it for you or for them? Do you want their approval or God's? Paul comes now and says, don't mess with people who say that money is everything. Leave them alone. He's going to tell you why. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought... I challenge this statement. I know I didn't bring anything into the world, but when I go, there are going to be two caskets, one for me and one for my stuff, because I ain't leaving my DVDs. Look, heaven going to have some Blu-ray DVDs when I get there. You know I'm kidding. The mother, the story that we heard in school once was the lady was sitting down front and her husband told her, said, baby, when I die, I want you to make sure I have all my money with me. And she said, oh, I love you so much, I'm going to do that for you. And so when she went past for the final viewing, she wrote out a check and put it right into the casket and said, there you go, that's every dime you have. God bless you. And he can't cash you. And Paul says, you brought nothing into the world, and you're not taking anything out, but we live like we are. God can't speak to you and tell you to give something of value to somebody else because you actually think it's yours. I don't know what kind of God you walk with, but the one I walk with, whenever he has me give somebody something, it's always at a high-end store. I'm like, God, haven't you heard of Walmart? No, take this missionary to Boyd. This missionary done never had a Boyd suit. Well, you take him. Get him two suits. What are you talking about? I cannot take him to Men's Warehouse. No, take him to Boyd's. Why? Because God wants you to give what you would get. If you can't give what you would get, then it ain't real. God didn't tell an angel to die for us. He could have, because he's God, and he could have made it work. But he sent his son. Why? God gave his best. Do you give your best? Or do you hold something back because it's tapping into your treasure? We all have a stash of something. I got some hers put in the back of the cupboard that nobody knows about. And this is how you can tell if somebody's getting into something that's yours. You get an attitude when they do it. You ever go into the refrigerator to get something that you saved and it's gone? The first time in your life you want to start labeling your food. Why does it affect you so much? Because it was mine. I had my mouth ready for it. My mind was set on it. And a grandchild took it. And then when your grandchild takes it, you look at the grandchild, I'll be glad when you go home. Before they took your food, it was, oh, baby, come to Nana, come to Papa, come in. And now they sitting there eating, hi, what you got? I got egg salad sandwich. That was mine. Want a piece? Paul says godliness with contentment is gain. Then he says we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. So why are we working so hard to amass when we're going to leave it? I used to knock myself out from ministry. I was at this office every day, early, and sit at that desk all day, every day. Preach 3-4 times on a Sunday, be right there on a Monday. Because of pride. I wanted everybody to know that's where I'll be. For what? When I die, the next person ain't going to do that. And Bethel's just going to go right along. It doesn't belong to me. You belong to God. There is nothing I can do to hold on to you. If you are determined to leave this ministry, there's nothing I can do to hold on to you. And pastors all over the world get upset when people leave their churches and start changing how they preach and teach to hold on to them because they've gotten themselves into so much debt they can't afford to lose people. They're not yours. Look at the rings on your fingers. Look at them. They're not yours. The earrings in your ears, they're not yours. The Louis Vuitton bag on the floor, it's not, well, if it's a Louis, it's in the chair next to you. It's not yours. You didn't bring anything into the world, and you're not carrying anything out except your name and your reputation.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number 1118A. Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.